All right, so let me start out. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in here. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. Are they? I mean, really? Psalm 127, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And like arrows in the hand. You think about what an arrow is and how important that was, especially before, you know, Kroger's and JC's, you know, when you actually had to go find your own food. And so you had to have arrows, and those arrows had to be prepared, crafted, and shaped. You gotta bend the arrows. You bend the sticks in a certain way, in ways they don't want to be bent, and they've got to be straightened. Crooked arrows aren't useful. Crooked people aren't useful either. Children are not born straight necessarily. They're born more like crooked twigs. So, you know, a little guidance help them to straighten up, help them to straighten out, and they need to be sharp. And I suggest that we would start early when they have great memories, because you get to my age, you can't memorize anything. But at you know, young ages, they're like sponges. They soak everything up. So it's a great opportunity to help them become the people they need to be. And children are naturally curious. So that requires a lot of patience on the part of a parent to help them with that curiosity while they're still curious, because, you know, tomorrow they're not going to be so curious, you know, when they know everything. So work with them now before they know everything. And they arrows must be aimed. A big question I want to ask you today, parents: what are we aiming at? What are we aiming at? Let me remind you of back in Genesis, God's master plan. In Genesis 1:28, you know, he brought the man and the woman together, and he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, that was a God-given command to the first people he created. Be fruitful, and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God had a plan from the very beginning to fill the earth with people through a mother and a father raising children. And you get to Malachi. So we start there in Genesis. You get to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And this is what it says here. Malachi 2, verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And Malachi 2, verse 15 says, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Why did God do this? Why did God bring man and woman together and make them one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So we begin in Genesis. You go all the way through the Old Testament. You see the plan of God. You see the will of God, a mother and a father, to produce godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. You see, this God has a master plan. He's seeking godly offspring, fulfilling the world with people who will love him and serve him and worship him and give him the glory due his name. This is the will of God. This is what we should be about. And today, our text, we go back to Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Look at that verse. Oh, this verse, a lot of good stuff here. A lot of misunderstanding with this verse. We'll get that in a second, too. But it says, train up a child. That word, focus on the word train. In the Hebrew, the word is hanak, and it means to create a thirst. When you're training a child, you're creating a thirst in that child. The root of the word is hanak, a word used to describe the palate or the roof of a mouth. It was used to describe the actions of a Hebrew midwife who, after helping to deliver the baby, she would dip her finger in paste made of dates, and she'd rub it on the gums of the newborn baby to create a thirst and start a baby's feeding instinct. That's where we get this word. The midwife knew what she was doing, creating that thirst. We as parents, that's what we need to be doing, creating a thirst within our children for the things of God. Now, how do you do that? So I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 6, And I would tell you, we do this through deliberate saturation. Let me read Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." And all the time, talk about them all the time. In verse 8, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and then bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates," everywhere. It's supposed to be everywhere. Saturate your children, saturate your family with the Word of God, with Scripture, which is really hard today. When you think about the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, the kids today, the average kid spends 25 minutes a week with his dad. 25 minutes a week. That same kid spends 25 hours a week on the television. That same kid spends 50 hours a week in public schools. You think about everything they're getting except from dad. So it's hard today. So parents, and specifically fathers today, I want to tell you, we've got to be deliberate. We've got to be involved. We've got to be creative. We've got to be responsible and take charge of our families and do what God has asked us to do. The parent at home, I would tell you, can accomplish 90% more than what the church can ever accomplish in trying to teach your child the Word of God. I mean, we try. We got Sunday schools. We got Wednesday nights. We got VBS. We got all these things. We're trying. But ultimately, what's going to help us be successful in bringing the next generation to the Lord is the mom and dad at home. That's where the work really happens. So you saturate your children with Scripture. You saturate your homes with the Word of God, with the will of God. And how do you do that? How do you saturate your homes? Here it says, write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Anybody here have a gate? Maybe you want to write some Scripture on your gate. But you can put pictures on the wall. Music, have glorifying music, God-glorifying music playing in your home. And one of the things I wrote down here is how we saturated our home with the things of God was our Christian friends, which I would tell you probably had more of an impact on our children than I can think of anything else. When Christian friends would come into our homes and spend time with us, and they were such an... Because, you know, our kids, they become teenagers, they don't listen to us anymore, but they listen to our friends. Our friends came over, and our friends were a huge influence on our children. So I'm so grateful for our Christian friends for that. So how do you saturate your children with Scripture? How do you saturate your home with Scripture? How do you capitalize on every opportunity? Maybe Sunday after church, you know, Sunday dinner. Maybe, you know, Monday through Saturday, you know, the evening you have dinner together, or, you know, spend Saturday together as a family. Time together is precious. And time talking about the things of God is vital. And you've got to be intentional about that. You can't just hope that it happens. You've got men, fathers, you've got to make it happen. Invest in your child's eternal future. Don't take it for granted. Don't treat it as secondary to everything else this world is throwing at them. Their walk with God is the most important thing. Jesus Christ should be at the center of everything we do. It's the greatest thing you can do for your children is keep Jesus Christ at the center of it all. That's how you create that thirst within them. When they see mom and dad doing this, hopefully they will naturally learn this is normal. This is what life is all about. This is how you do it. So you honor the Lord in your homes, in your relationships, in your work, your business, your schooling, your finances, everything. Keep Jesus Christ at the center of it all. You train, you create that thirst. So first way is through saturating our homes, our children with Scripture. And a second way you do this is through firsthand testimony. I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulation and decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell them." This is what you got to tell them. When your kids ask, because you created that thirst, tell them. This is what you need to tell them. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What do you tell them? You tell them what God has done in your life. You tell them how you have seen the Lord at work in your life. And let me share you with Psalm 78, verse 3. It says, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. When they hear dad talking about how great God is, how awesome God is, what God has done in their life, these awesome things that God has done, then your child will put his trust in the Lord, and then he will be blessed. So fathers, and this goes for moms too, but I really want to address fathers today. Fathers, I got some questions here for you. What has the Lord brought you out of? I heard that a lot. Okay, yeah. Do your children, have they heard these stories? Do they understand this? Do they know this? What has the Lord done for you? Now, you think about these questions. When you delight in the Lord, when you trust in the Lord, your child is naturally going to learn that from watching you, from seeing it in you. They will understand how great this is, how important it is. So do you delight in the Lord? Men, fathers, do you delight in the Lord? Do your children see that? Do they understand that? Do you fear God? When the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, your children aren't going to learn that if they don't see it in you. Do you fear God? And can you share with your children how you have learned to trust in God over the years? How you've experienced the grace of God. That's so important to me. The grace of God changed everything in me. When I heard about it all my life, and then one day it's like, I experienced it. That changed everything. Can you share that with your children? Do you think you need to share that with your children? Can you talk comfortably about how God has been good to you? Is your praise and your worship genuine and heartfelt, or is it coerced and forced and just something you're supposed to do on Sundays? Think about these questions. What are your children seeing in you? So this is how we create the thirst. They need to see it in dad. They need to see it in mom and dad, but specifically to the dads today. And okay, another thing, how you train your child. The third thing I wrote down here is through discipline. Through discipline, and you think about this here. Parents, we need to be disciplined. If we're going to teach our children how to be disciplined, we need to be disciplined. And I think that's a big problem in our world today is a lot of the grown-ups aren't disciplined. So how are our children going to learn discipline if we're not disciplined? 12 rules for raising juvenile delinquents, if that's your goal. If you want a problem child, you want a child that's going to be give you nightmares. Okay, this is from Houston, Texas, the police department. They came out with this here, how to raise a juvenile delinquent. First of all, you begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up to believe the world owes him something. All right? When he picks up bad words, you laugh at him. In that way, you'll make him think he's cute. He's being cute. So just keep laughing. That's all you got to do, you know. Number three, never give him spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Yeah, how do you think that's going to work out? How's that going to go? And number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. Never want to do that, you know. That's what psychologists tell us. We don't want to make anybody feel ashamed or feel guilt because, well, that's not working out too well either. Pick up everything he leaves lying around. Don't train him how to be responsible, you know. Let him read anything he wants or look at anything he wants. Let his mind feast on garbage. Has a few more here. Satisfy his every craving of food or drink or comfort. You know, make sure all of his sensual desires are gratified. Take his part against the neighbor or teacher or policeman. I see that. That's happening way too much. Our children aren't learning to respect authority anymore. Because our children are, instead of the parent disciplining their child, now we yell at the teacher. We yell at the policeman. How dare you talk to my son that way? How dare you talk to my daughter that way? When I got pulled over by the police when I was like 16, I ran a stop sign. That's all I did. And here comes my granddaddy. Just terrible timing. Terrible timing. So he sees me there, and I'm like, you know, you want to help me out? You want to bail me out? He goes over to the police officer and said, good job. Thanks, granddaddy. Love you too, buddy. But you know, you got to learn to respect authority here. Prepare for a life of grief, and you will likely have it. We're so undisciplined, and we're shaking our fist at God and blaming him. This is your fault. You'll look at what you did. No, we're not being disciplined to do our part. We need to do our part. We need to be disciplined. Another problem is that we need to stop buying into all the garbage that we're hearing today about discipline. Years ago, this is watching Montel Williams, and I don't know how much of this I want to read, but it was all about child discipline. And of course, they have these experts with these PhDs on there who equate spanking as physical abuse. And that's what they're talking about here. Everything that he said contradicted the Bible. The emphasis is that any type of physical discipline can be an act of violence. And I have to address that because so many people are buying into this. Spanking a child is not violence. It's an act of love. If you care about what the Bible says, this is an act of love. Don't do it out of anger. Don't do it out of hate. Don't do it but do it out of love. The host on this TV show, what did it say here? The several people stood up and quoted the Bible and stood up for the Bible, and the host mocked them and made fun of them and said this here. He went on and said that we know that the Bible isn't always right because it believes in slavery, and we know that isn't right. So the Bible must be wrong when it talks about disciplining your child. That's the point of the show. And it's not just that show. You're hearing this everywhere you go. You hear it in politics. You hear it in school. You hear it from media. You hear it from TV. This is what we're hearing. You've got to contrast it. What does the Bible say? And what are you going to do? Are you going to listen to these people or are you going to listen to the Bible? Way too many Christians are buying into the garbage that the world is saying. And our children are undisciplined because we're scared to discipline our children. We bought into the thought that it's wrong to discipline our children. And look at how our nation has gone because we bought into this. Look at what's going on in our nation. In 1950, 80% of our children grew up with both parents. Today, less than 50% do so. In 1950, fewer than 20% of children needed child care services. Today, it's over 60%. In 1950, the divorce rate was 20%. Today, it's over 50%. I would tell you, stop listening to the culture. Start listening to the Word of God. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's do it God's way. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Part of that includes discipline. And part of that includes what Proverbs talks about, the rod of discipline, God's wisdom on discipline here. Let me give you a few verses here. Proverbs 3 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Proverbs 13 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Did you see it? He who spares the rod. And I think it's safe to replace rod with belt or with that paddle stick, you know, with that ball on it. You know, you remember that one? We got a collection at our home. Okay, so all these. So sparing the rod is an act of hate. You need to understand that. Sparing the rod is an act of hate according to the Word of God. Discipline is an act of love. It's not an act of violence. That your bottom was made for this. In our society, we've gone from one extreme to the other extreme. And maybe the extreme at one time, and this is what's caused such a knee-jerk reaction, is maybe people were spanking out of anger or meanness, and there was physical abuse. So we knee-jerk reaction, we go all the way to the other end, don't spank your kid at all. Can't spank your kid at all. Listen to this here. 90% of graduating high school seniors wish their parents loved them enough to discipline them more and required more of them. Doesn't say they wished to be spanked, but they wanted more discipline from mom and dad. They wanted mom and dad to push them more. But I've got this here. This is from Robert I can't say his name, but director of research, Boys Town, Nebraska. He says, no other discipline technique, including timeout and withdrawal of privileges, had more beneficial results for children under the age of 13 than spanking in terms of getting the child to comply with their parents' wishes. Spanking worked. I'm just telling you, we're buying into some lies out there. We're buying into a culture that's lying to us. We're not listening to the word of God. That's going to come back and bite us. Discipline is the intentional suffering to achieve a desired goal. The goal of parenting is to discipline our children until they become self-disciplined. Pat them on the back when they do right. Pat them on the bottom when they do wrong. Proverbs 19, verse 18, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. What is that saying? If you don't discipline your child, you're a willing party to his death. That child is going to destroy himself, and you share some of the blame because you did not discipline your child. Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Discipline purges the wrong conduct, purges the things that are going to destroy that child. We have to discipline our children for this reason. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. That's what it says here. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. Do you understand what's at stake? I've got the story in my head of a story of a little girl who did not understand the word no because she had never been disciplined. She got everything she wanted. Mom and dad never taught her the word no, or not enough for where she understood it. And there was a storm, and an electrical line fell down. Sparks were going everywhere, and she ran right to it. And mom and dad were saying, no, no, no. But she didn't understand that word. And it cost her life. Your children need to know what no means. And if you start when they're 2 or 3, it's a lot better than trying to start when they're 15 or 16 or 17. These proverbs clearly remind us that godly discipline, discipline done in love, I need to stress it, in love, includes spanking, will bring delight and rest to your soul. But failure to do so will bring shame and heartache. All right, let me go on here. Train a child. We talked a lot about training, creating that thirst in the way he should go. The word way is the word derek. And it implies with each child, there's an inherent nature. You can't treat all children the same. They're not the same. I've got 6 children, one of each. And so they're all different. Jordan was as strong-willed as they come. I mean, just as strong. Man, I could tell stories. And we spanked, and we spanked, and then we learned that spanking did nothing for her. She just looked at us, you know, like defiant, and the more we spanked her, the more strong-willed she was going to be about something. So you know, we had to learn there had to be a different way. And when we took away the social, that got her attention. And then Isaac, he was very compliant. He good kid for the most part. He was easy breezy. Atticus, all you had to do was look at him the wrong way, and he would cry, he'd melt. And Simon, everything had to be fun. Everything had to be a game. You know, they all had their own character. They all had their own nature here. So you got to understand that as a parent, that's something nobody else is going to understand. The government's not going to understand that about your child. The school's not going to understand that about your child. Daycare's not going to understand that about your child. Only a mom and dad love a child enough to figure the stuff out. Like, that's not working. Maybe I need to try this. Maybe I need to try that. You've got to understand what way that child is bent so that you can help that child get straight. And 2 ways mentioned throughout Proverbs, you know, when it talks about the way he should go, there's 2 ways that are specifically addressed in the book of Proverbs. One is the way of wickedness, and the other is the way of righteousness. Or one is the way of the fool, and the other is the way of the wise. It talks about in Proverbs 22, verse 5, in the path of the wicked lie thorns and snare. In Proverbs 11, verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them. So here, the straight way or this way of thorns and snares? 2 ways. You have a choice here. And the youth, a young person, their way is often pretty negative. You think about when you were young, and the stupid things you did, it wasn't just me, was it? I mean, didn't we all do stupid things? And so that's got to be, if you stay on that course, it's going to ruin you. When left to themselves, a young person lacks judgment, and they have a heart filled with foolishness. Proverbs talks so much about that. Proverbs 7, verse 7, I have seen among the simple, I have perceived young among the youth, a young man lacking sense. It talks about Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It talks about in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame. Left to himself, that's what we're working on. Get them off of that way and get them onto the right way, onto the way of wisdom, onto the way of righteousness. The way in the Bible, there is a way that children should go, a way that all of us should go. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. There is a way of, you know, a way of being considerate or a way of being rude, a way of being thoughtful or a way of being thoughtlessness. Self-control or out of control. All these different ways here. Our children can be trained. Our children need to be trained to be polite. It's not natural. It's not. They don't come out of the womb polite. It's got to be trained. They need to be trained to be respectful. They need to be trained to be responsible. They need to be trained to be grateful. None of this is natural. I mean, it's rare when a child becomes all this without any training from mom and dad. Does it even happen at all? No, if a child is polite, respectful, responsible, grateful, you know there's a loving mother and father training that child to be that way. And the child needs to be self-disciplined with his eating habits, with his work ethics, with what he does with his time. A child needs to be trained to be productive. A child needs to be trained to be godly. And although I would tell you, you can't make that happen, you can and you should train them and teach them and strive towards creating that thirst to make this happen. Tell your child, this will pay big dividends if you seek the Lord first, if you put the Lord first in everything. If you do that, the Lord will bless you and you will experience His strength, his presence, his power, if you do this. If mom and dad are teaching these things and that child listens to mom and dad and that child learns, that child will go the right way. The problem is that parents often don't know the way that our children should go. That's become more and more of a problem in a culture where people are not going to church, people aren't praying, people aren't reading their Bible. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. We're hearing all these things from the world of what right and wrong is. We're not listening to the Word of God on what right and wrong is. It leaves a lot of parents confused. I don't know what right and wrong is. Do you know what right is? Do you know what wrong is? So a lot of parents don't know the way. And even when we do know the way, we often fail to live it. So, we're not living it before our children. So they're not learning the way. Fathers, I would tell you, as men of God, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we must live godly lives. We must be an example before our children. We've got to learn the way. We've got to walk the way. We've got to be an example to our children of how to live on that way. We need to support the mission of Jesus Christ with our time, with our talents, with our prayers, and we need to teach our children these things. The church needs men who are doing this. What I wrote down here, the way, what are we to teach? We're to teach the truth. You go back to Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. There's one God. And he should take first place in everything. That's the first and second commandment right there. God should be first in everything. That is truth. And teach them to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength. Love. Teach them to love the Lord, not just to give him 10 minutes a week, but to be passionate about their walk with God, to delight in God, give their all to God, their heart, their mind, their muscles, everything. Give it to God. And to trust the Lord. I go back to Deuteronomy 6 where it said, tell them we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised an oath to our forefathers. Teach your children you can trust God. When God says it, bank on it. Teach your children that God is trustworthy. Teach your children to obey God because he's trustworthy. If he says cross the Red Sea, cross it. If he says cross the Jordan River at flood stage, cross it. If he says march around Jericho 7 times and you don't understand why, it doesn't matter if you don't understand why. You do it. You trust God said, do it, I'm going to do it. He says, love your enemies, I'm going to love my enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, you pray for those who persecute you. There's a lot of things I don't understand in the Bible. But I understand God. I understand I can trust God. And my children need to know they can trust God. Teach your children to fear God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper. Get this, why do we need to fear God so we might prosper? He wants us to be prosperous. It's like, why does a child need to fear his dad? Because I want good for my child. That's why. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's at the heart of what we need to be teaching our children. And teach your children Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. God knows how to deliver us from bondage. God wants to deliver us from bondage. And then God gave us Jesus to deliver us from bondage. And your child needs to know that. You get to the back page of the outline. One more part here. We need to train our children. We need to train the child in the way he should go, so that he will not depart from it. That's what it says. So that he will not depart from it. Here's the problem. A lot of people have treated this as a promise, and I shared this a few weeks ago. Proverbs are not promises. They are principles. This describes how things generally work, not how they always work. So don't be quoting this as a promise from God. No, it's a principle from God. You do your part, and your child does his part, and this is what's going to happen. But right there, you got to understand, you have a part to play. Your part is to train the child. You see that in Proverbs 22. You see it in Deuteronomy 6. It's in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents, that's your responsibility. Train your child. But that's not a guarantee that everything's going to happen, because your child has free will. Your child has to make the decision for himself. You can't make that decision for your child. All you can do is create the thirst within them and prepare the way for them and pray for them and be an example to them. You got a lot you can do, but you can't choose for them. They've got to make the choice. That's the child's role. The child's role is to choose. Proverbs 2, verse 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked men, from men whose works are perverse, who leave the straight path to walk in the dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. You teach your child, wisdom will save you. What are you going to do, son? What are you going to do, daughter? You want a blessed life? You want to experience the power of God, the presence of God in your life? Or do you want thorns and heartache? What do you want to do? You've got to choose. Parents, you train. Children, they choose. But let me close with this. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, it says, in the future, when your son asks, in the future, they might not ask today. They might not ask this week or this year. But someday, and that's what we're banking on, someday my child is going to come back and ask, Dad, why? But it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with one talk. In the future, over time, when your child begins to develop his own relationship with the Lord, which might happen at church camp this week, or it might happen when they go off to college, you know, when things get really difficult and they start asking some deep questions. When did it happen for you? Might happen when they start having children of their own. That makes people fall on their knees and go to God. That's when a lot of people get serious about their walk with God, when they start having children. Or it might happen after they really, really, really mess up and experience the grace of God for themselves. I'm saying there's no guarantee it's going to happen at the age of 5. No guarantee it's going to happen at the age of 15. You got to keep working at it. You got to keep doing your part. You be faithful to God. You can't force this, but you can nurture it. You can lay the foundation. You can put a thirst within them. The goal is that our children develop their own faith in God. Their faith must be their faith, not your faith. But until then, keep living it. Keep demonstrating it. Keep saturating your home with the Word of God. Keep God's Word in your heart. Cherish it, memorize it, apply it, share it. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Until one day your son or your daughter knows the way they are to go.